You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
Holy Spirit, you have always known what we are coming to know, that Jacqueline was created by you before she was birthed into this world, and that you destined her to be a woman after your own heart and to stand as a pastor over your congregation. And so, Father God, we receive the gift that you are giving today of Pastor Jacqueline, and we pray that you would sustain her by always reminding her of who she is before you. When all the affirming voices go away in times that they will, when the pastoral walk goes through the roads of loneliness, which it will, when it feels as though our work is not being heeded and nothing is happening, because that happens sometimes, I pray that she would hear from you before anybody else that sustaining voice, "You are my beloved daughter with whom I am well pleased." I pray an anointing on every one of us, that you would anoint us to take care of her as she pastors. From this moment on, she will have a burden on her life that she's never felt before. From this moment on, she will lie awake at night for reasons she hasn't before. From this moment on, you are going to open her to the joys and pains of your people in a way that she has vicariously felt, but has never felt the way that she's going to now. And so, Father God, I pray, her mother and father pray, her congregation prays, that you would be the one to hold her together when everything is coming apart. That you would hold her in a way that allows her to come apart when she has to. I pray, Father God, that you would hold her together so that she can come apart when she has to. That you would give her a word in and out of season. That you would anoint her for this task of the ministry, to be a fruitful vine in your house and in our house, bearing fruit for the life of the world, to continue to be the river of life, mother that she is, wife that she is, sister that she is, friend that she is, daughter that she is, congregant that she's been, and pastor that she's becoming today. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and we pray, ever-living God, strengthen and sustain Jacqueline, that with patience and understanding she may love and care for your people, and grant that together they may follow Jesus Christ, offering to you their gifts and talents through him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God. And everybody said, amen. At this time, the elders and their wives may be seated. Jacqueline, you may be seated. Salem, you may be seated. And a whole bunch of people are going to be coming to read the Word of God this morning. Mike Mandia is going to be coming to read a selection from Haggai. Oh, and just so you don't be alarmed, Mike felt nervous reading this because it's a mean text. I picked it, so just it's fine. Mike didn't pick it.
So, a reading from the book of Haggai, Haggai 1, verses 1 through 11. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. This time, Frank D'Andriano is coming to read Psalm 133.
A reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm 133. Yes, indeed. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. This time, Cheryl Dimitros is coming to read a selection from Galatians, and then our Salem verse for 2025, which is 2 Corinthians.
From the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And a reading from the second book of Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And let's all stand to our feet as Sheena comes to read the gospel this morning. Tomorrow is the Feast of Epiphany. Christmas ends today. This is a reading from the Feast of Epiphany, which is tomorrow.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, 2:1-12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and then fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, They departed to their own country by another way. The word of the Lord.
You may be seated this morning. I began writing this sermon administratively and then realized yesterday that I'm writing a sermon for my wife specifically. So I threw out the sermon I had and started over. And this sermon reminds me of what we say at a wedding. At a wedding, we say, at this time, the bride and groom are going to offer each other their vows before each other, their guests, and God. While you listen to their vows, remember the vows that you made at your wedding and be reminded of them. And so, as you hear what we hope, to the best of our ability, is what the Spirit has to say to Jacqueline today, remember that everything spoken over her regarding her ordination today is a reminder of the ordination that you received when you were baptized and became a member of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, and we know that God has a house with many rooms. You became a member of the church when you got saved, and you're a member of Salem Tabernacle because we're one of the many rooms inside of God's house. And so everything we're saying to her today is what God is saying to her, to you, about the life you are to live when you walk out of this room. Our ordinations are symbols and metaphors of the life God has called all of us to equally. Amen? The prophet Haggai. How is the house of God lying in ruins? And when I go and observe your houses, the hedges are perfect, the yard is great, everything looks amazing. And then I go over to the house of God, and it looks like nobody cares. God reveals, Jacqueline, the dissonance between our individualism and the ministry we have been called to. We are created by a God who is in himself a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. God alone is never by himself, and therefore to be in his image is to never live life isolated from other people, because God cannot live his own life isolated from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To be in his image is to be in relationships with other people. What God is inviting the people of Israel to through this harsh word from Haggai is, you are really good at being individuals, but when you come together, you're not taking care of the church. And I hardly think God means the building. The building also stands as a broken metaphor for who we are called to be as people and who we are called to be as pastors. We call this place the church because it's a sign and a symbol of who we are as pastors, of who we are as a congregation. And there should not be competition between my personal life and my corporate life. Because when there is, God is saying, this isn't a punishment from God. This is like gravity. Like if you throw something up in the air, it comes down. That's what it does. It's not a punishment when it hits the floor. It's what happens. And God is saying, when you ignore the people of God and you prioritize your own personal life, but not prioritize the baptismal relationships in the local church, here's what happens. You eat, but you're still not content. You sow, but nothing grows. You have clothes, but you're still cold. You can have a lot of money, but it doesn't do for you what you were hoping it would do. In short, it is our job as pastors to remind the people, and not be afraid of reminding them this, that their best life is a life not lived in privacy. Personal walk is okay, but a private walk is Satan's temptation. Me and you have privacy that nobody sees. The people and God are not meant to have that kind of privation. It's meant to be personal. But if it becomes private, it's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. It's our job to call people to community. It's our job to remind people that getting together with friends isn't a chore on a to-do list. It's the first thing we should be excited about doing when our chores are done. We have to remind people that we are made to be friends. We are made to be in community with each other. It's not self-care if I'm caring for myself apart from everybody else. It's self-infatuation. It's self-obsession. Why? Because God calls us friend. We're made to be friends. The zeitgeist of the day, the spirit of the day, is self-care. But when that self-care is divorced from the Trinity, it is not just self-infatuation, it is neglect. It is neglect. If I have to take care of myself only by never being around you, something is wrong and needs healing in my life. But I think we have settled for ailments and called them blessings. It's our job to remind each other that contentment doesn't come from more clothes, more houses, more money, more fruitfulness. It comes from being around people who are together thankful for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 13, our verse for the year. Not 1 Corinthians 13. I feel like 2 Corinthians 13 really never got a fair shake, so we're choosing 2 Corinthians 13 because no one ever reads it at a wedding. It's always 1 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 is lonely, but it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace." And what will happen when we're doing that? The God of love and peace will be with you. So let's just take the part that says, aim for restoration. Here's something me and you read together this year when we read our devotional together. God in Genesis chapter 1, 7 times says it is good. Then in Genesis chapter 3, sin comes into the world. And when sin comes into the world, God never says it is not good because he already said it is not good in Genesis chapter 2. I've read my Bible a lot, especially Genesis, which we've all especially read Genesis a lot, especially Genesis 1, 2, and 3. That's January 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. We've gotten that far. On January 2nd, when you read Genesis 2, God says, after saying 7 times, it is good, he says once, it is not good. And what does he say it is not good to? Not to sin, because sin hadn't happened yet. He said, it is not good that man should be alone. And fellas, let me tell you something. In the Hebrew, that is not the individual word man. He said, it is not good for humanity, Adam, humanity, to be alone. He doesn't say, it is not good when sin comes into the world. He's already said it. What does he say it is not good to? Loneliness. Adam has a perfect personal relationship with God, yes? He has perfect provision, yes? He's in a perfect environment, yes? And none of it is good if it can't be shared with somebody else. None of our blessings are good if other people can't share in them with us. None of our personal walk with the Lord, none of our devotional time, none of our precious promises, nothing written in our journals is good at all if we are not regularly in a community that is benefiting from those things that God is doing in my life. It is not good. We have to aim for restoration. Sin is simply the things that make for loneliness. Soon as they sin, she made me do it, he made me do it, creation made me do it, and everybody goes their separate ways. Sin makes for loneliness. Pastoral ministry and the ministry of the saints should be making and aiming for restoration and reconciliation of that loneliness. There shouldn't be any strangers among us. There shouldn't be lonely people in our congregations. And everybody said, amen. Yeah, brother. Psalm 133. Unity is like oil on a priest. Unity is like an ordination service. It says this. When brothers and sisters dwell in unity, unity is like oil that falls on the beard of Aaron. David is recognizing and sensing the presence of Jesus Christ when he says, the one who will unite all things is the ordained one. And when we live that life of unity, that is what our ordination is meant to be. Okay? Jesus, when he was an infant, drew stars to himself, drew wise men to himself, drew animals and creation to himself. Did you know that it is on day six of creation that Adam was created, but also on day six, animals were created, and it's in a manger where animals are born the same day that the second Adam was born? Do you see that? Almost all of Genesis 1 through 6 is at the manger scene. He draws creation to himself. He draws people to himself. He draws the marginalized to himself. He draws the pagans to himself. When he's 12, he's in the temple going about his father's business, which incidentally, if we are in Christ, being in the temple is also us being about our father's business, because we say our father in... So Jesus' father's business is now our father's business, yes? And what is he doing? He's drawing people to himself. He was listening and answering and asking questions, and they were amazed at his answers. When we first see him as an adult, he's invited to a wedding. Jesus is invitable. Jesus is the kind of person you want at a wedding. Here's the church, here's the steeple again, Grady. I need the microphone. This is terrible. Golly, but it plays for today a little bit. I'm Italian, whatever. He's drawing people. Jesus is the kind of person you want to invite. Jesus's first miracle is to keep social revival happening. He makes wine so the wedding doesn't end early. His first move is to make sure that the party doesn't stop and people go home. Jerry Seinfeld said it best. All you want to do on a Friday is go, I just want to go out. I want to go out. And as soon as you go out, you say, when are we going to get home? When are we going to get home? Jesus doesn't want that to happen. The minute he comes out of the waters of baptism, he calls disciples to himself. The minute he is in the pinnacle of his ministry, getting ready to die, he begs Peter, James, and John to not leave him. When he raises from the dead, he is excited to say, go tell my disciples I'm going to meet them and greet them and make breakfast for them and spend time with them before I go to be with the Father. And by the way, when I go to be with the Father, I will be able to be more social because now I can pour myself out on everybody. There is nothing about Jesus that is private. His life is the life that calls community. In Genesis, we find a garden, and at the end of Revelation, that garden has become a city because we've been fruitful and multiplied. And the zeitgeist of the day is self-care saying, I will do church things when everything else is working out for me. If there's nothing else going on a Sunday, I'll be there. Unless I'm feeling perfect, I'll be there. One thing I have admired about you since I've known you and fallen in love with you since we've been dating is the fact that you have never seen this room as something you need rest from, but you've always seen it as the place where you get rest when you're overwhelmed. You've never said what we've heard so many times, I just need a break. I'm gonna miss church for a few weeks because I just need a break. You've said, no, when I need a break, this is the room I need to be in. This is where the one who makes Sabbath rest happen exists. This is where the river of life starts. This is where the holy food and drink is. This is where I need to be. This is how I rest. You've always done that. You did that for me. And now you're called to stand in front of everyone, though none go with you, to say that. They'll clap for it now. They'll crucify you for it in a little while. It says in Psalm 133 that the unity is like oil that flows from the beard of Aaron. It says, and there God has commanded his blessing. The there that God has commanded his blessing is only ever the place of unity. It's why Jesus doesn't give individuals bread. He makes them sit down in groups of 50 before he feeds the 5,000. Because he doesn't bless individuals, he blesses communities. You are called to be a there where God is going to command his blessing of unity, constancy, and peace. They're not going to like this one. Galatians 4 talks about how the law had gone from the law when originally given by God to the people of Israel, starting in the Ten Commandments. The law was originally meant to be a way of life that is the antithesis, the opposite of a life of slavery in Egypt. So the Ten Commandments were originally given to reveal a way of life that isn't slavery. It's the opposite of it. Slavery was make bricks, make bricks, make bricks, don't take any days off, don't rest, don't relax. Slavery in Egypt was saying, if I have time to rest, I have time to be making money. I should never rest because if I rest, there's food going off my table. I am talking to so many of you in this room right now when I say that, I promise you. But I'm only talking to Jacqueline today, just you, just you. The Ten Commandments were originally written to be commandments that make us good neighbors. Don't murder, don't steal, don't cheat on your spouse, don't have too many gods, have full allegiance to the God who delivered you from slavery. Don't do things that make for slavery. And what we always do with gifts of God, we commodify them and then we use them to consolidate power, and eventually it becomes enslaving. And so Galatians 4, it says that the Spirit is freeing us from the law. And what we have to tease out as theologians isn't the law as it was meant to be, because that's what Jesus came to fulfill. What we're being set free from is the law as it turned out to be, which is a way to either distance ourselves from God by either disobeying everything or, you ready? Hold on to your hats. Obeying or distancing ourselves from God by trying to obey everything so that he leaves us alone. There are people who separate themselves from God by going out and living licentious lives. Prostitutes and harlots. And video games and overeating. And overworking and being obsessed with the gospel of the news more than reading their Bible. I don't know how to read my Bible. I get lost after I read three sentences, but you can glom podcasts. Reverse it. It's our job to tell them to reverse it. This is like Palm Sunday. Everyone's so happy. And like in a week, it's like they're annoying and we should get rid of them somehow. The Holy Spirit frees us to be a family. You're adopted as sons and daughters. God, the primary thing that God is looking for is not well-behaved people. That happens when the primary thing happens, which is we are a family accepted by God and therefore should be accepting of each other. It's our job to tell them that, to live that, to be that. Because when they go to work, they don't like the people they work with sometimes. And we have to remind them that we are called at our own blood, sweat, and tears for our egos to break so that we can love the way Jesus loves. Though none go with us, even if we have to turn the other cheek, even if we have to go the extra mile, even if we have to bless our enemies. So the Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption. And I will say this, self-care is becoming the world's largest orphanage. Self-care, when part of that care is to divorce ourselves from the body of Christ, we are becoming orphans and we don't even realize it. In the name of self-care, we know we're supposed to be healthy. We know we need to set up boundaries. But there's a way in which, as we're making healthy boundaries and as we're setting up healthy rhythms, Satan pushes us from behind, not from in front, pushes us from behind, and we go way into that and lose connection, lose the taste for this place. We went out to eat with a couple from this church on Friday night, and one of the things that they said was, I remember back in the day, I just needed to be there so bad. And when I walked in and smelled the way it smelled, I knew I needed to be there. We need to help recover that in the hearts and minds of people. Self-care is good, but when self-care is only care if it means I live a life isolated from the body of Christ. I'm becoming an orphan. It is self-infatuation and it is neglect. So I close with this. And I find it interesting. I don't close with this. I find it interesting that Psalm 133, the next Psalm, Psalm 134, is behold how good, and how, no, the Psalm is I stand by night in the house of God. It's our verse for our trustees. I stand by night lifting up my hands in the house of God. It's funny that Psalm 133 is we are together in unity, and Psalm 134 is and that happens when we stand in God's house. And not just stand in God's house during the day when it's easy. Stand in this house when it's hard at night. Stand in this room. Sometimes this room is a living room, and sometimes this room is an octagon that you got to fight it out in. But it happens here. The river of life starts in the sanctuary and flows out. And we need to recover a healthy desire for this place, this room, not because of the brick and mortar, but because of the Spirit that has called us here and said, you need to be there for each other like a family. That's what we are called to. And if you sense in yourself that that is going away, if you sense in yourself that church things are becoming chores, it's not time to despair, but it's also not time to accept that. It's time to say, Lord, renew, create in me a right spirit. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Bring me back home. Not just home here, but home to the desires that you've given me a long time ago. Now we close with this. The wise men and Herod. We see the epiphany of God's glory, and we see it in direct comparison to the false glories of individualism. The wise men and the way that they were acting, and Herod and the way that he was acting, is the exact opposite of each other. One, the wise men were the epiphany. We have come. Our king is born and he's a baby. That's an epiphany. And Herod is saying, I cannot lose my place. That's individualism. So here's 3 points for you. And you don't have to write them down because I have them here. I wrote this myself. Number one, Herod is always law and order, and our ordination is always grace and peace. Herod is always law and order, and our ordination, and thus what our church is ordained for, is grace and peace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that when you want everything to happen right away, that is the definition of being over-anxious. And when we're over-anxious, we go to law and order. I need my home to be orderly. I've listened to people describe and give the analogy of their home. Why do you raise your kids like that? Because in the military, they. Why do you raise your kids like that? Because in school, they. But your home is neither the military nor is it school. It's a sloppy living room where children are going to break things as learning curves to know not to break things later. No, I don't even want to say amen to that personally. I hate that I just said that. I would throw a tomato at my own self for saying that, but sadly it's true. Whenever we go to law and order, we are anxious, we are fearful, we're impulsive, and we need to first receive grace and peace and then offer grace and peace. Because Herod is all about law and order. Jesus is all about grace and peace. What is grace and peace? Flexibility, as my son walks out on me. Flexibility and assurance. Grace is flexibility. Have you ever met somebody and said, oh my God, I messed up so bad, I'm so glad they're full of grace. Grace is flexibility. And peace is assurance. Peace is we're good. When Jesus shows up on Easter Sunday and they're like, oh my God, about Friday. He's like, peace be with you. We're good. Don't worry about it. Let's start from here. When you have grace and peace, you don't need law and order. Special victims unit. Dun, dun. You don't need that. Search the scriptures, Jacqueline. Search the scriptures. Herod and the wise men both search the scriptures. Search them to serve, not to consolidate power. Search the scriptures to serve, not to prove. To serve, not to argue. To serve, not to make points. To serve, not to consolidate power. Number two, Herod was all about consolidation and accumulation. But our ordination and the ordination of this church is about serving and offering the accumulation. Secular power wants to consolidate and hold on to more of it. Secular power wants to accumulate to prove that it's working well. We can tee off on politics on this one, but we can also look at many churches and the temptation of all of our churches to say, we're doing better when more people show up, right? And we're doing worse when people are leaving, right? And God's like, no. If that's the case, I fail every American metric of church. My 12 closest left me. Well, Jesus must have not read the handbooks on church leadership. Or on how to make a good latte before service, because then maybe they would have stayed. Somebody suggested to me once that I hand out $5 Starbucks gift cards to people who come on time. And I said, I would love to do that, but I don't pastor a daycare center. I pastor adults. That was a compliment to all of you, by the way. When we are ordained, the power shifts. And we don't try to consolidate power. We give as much of it away as possible. And we take all of our accumulation and we don't make bigger barns. We say, Lord, we need smaller barns because I need to give this away. It shouldn't stay in my life for too long. Some amens now. We'll see. Saving isn't necessarily offering, and spending isn't necessarily offering. Offering is offering. Offering your life, offering your time, your talent, and your treasure. That's what we're called to. Why? Because that's what our Father in heaven did in Jesus, and we are about our Father's business. Enter relationships, Jacqueline, as a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. Enter relationships as a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. There's an old gun, cool-looking gun, and it's called the peacemaker. And the funny thing is, guns don't make for peace. They may, listen to me carefully, they may make for safety, but they never make for peace. Peace rooted in a gun is laziness. Peace comes from the plowshare, the towel, the cross, the gardening tools. Peace is hard work. We don't keep peace. We make peace. Peacekeepers are people who have their life the way they want them, and now they say, I need to keep this exactly the way I want it because I'm comfortable here and I'm afraid over here, so I'm going to use the Bible and the sacraments and church and every weapon I have at my disposal to get everybody into my sphere so that I don't have to change it. That's peacekeeping. That's what Herod did, and that's what led to... I won't say it right now because I know we don't have childcare, but that's what led Herod to do a very bad thing shortly after the wise men left. Because he was anxious, and it says, read the text, and Herod was anxious and all Jerusalem with him. Because as the leaders go, so go the church, and as the church goes, so goes the world. If we are going to be peaceful people, we don't need to keep peace, we need to make peace. Peace. We need to cultivate. We need to beat our swords into plowshares and cultivate. Cultivate what? The fruit of the Spirit for the life of the world. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's what Eden was always supposed to be. Peace, gentleness, self-control, and on and on. And finally, Herod was promotion over others. And our ordination is humility under others for their promotion. This is the one sentence that I've learned after 7 years. Offer your gifts in such a way that make it easier for other people to use their different gifts. Don't offer your gifts in such a way that makes people feel like they need to be mini versions of you. This is what we all struggle with. We technically, if, and again, I'll just be the honest one, but we all, what we would be comfortable with is if the people we're responsible for were just mini versions of us. We celebrate, we are proud of people when their life looks like the life that we tried to have and failed to but thought we might have been able to have. We parent in a way where it's like, I'm most proud of you when you're like me. But if you have different parenting ideas than I do, oh, you might be doing something wrong. If I pastor differently than other people have pastored, oh, you might be doing something wrong. But if you do it exactly the way that I tell you to do it, then I'll be super proud of you. That's not Jesus at all. We should be offering our gifts, and our gifts should make it easier for other people to realize that they have different ones and can be themselves, not be many versions of us. Only Jesus can want you to be a version of him, because every other version other than Jesus is a perversion, me being one of them. Well, first of all, thank you for not clapping that time. You usually do at that point. You're like, yes, he is. He is a perversion of these. This is a good sermon. Write that down. This is a good one. We got to play it back. We are becoming versions of Jesus. But I don't know about you, but a lot of the time my life is a perversion of Jesus. Like, my attitude towards my kids when they wake up at 3 a.m. I'm assuming this is not how Jesus acts. I'm assuming. We offer our gifts in a way that make it easier for other people. The wise men gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus. Jesus received that and realized who he was. He's the one who refines the gold. He's the one who teaches us to pray, the frankincense, and he's the one who gives us hope in death, the myrrh. And then he gave the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh back to us by refining us, by interceding for us, by giving us hope. And now we take those gifts and we offer them to the world around us and help the world around us become themselves. So at this time, and this fits so nicely, at this time, the final piece to the installation is people are going to come and they're going to present Jacqueline with gifts. So would everybody who's doing that please come and stand over here.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.